Welcome to this download from dhmissions.com. All of us here at DH Missions hope that this message will be an encouragement to you. This is not a usual church, and you are not ordinary people. For someone to come to church in a tent on top of a mountain in New England in the middle of the winter, in the middle of a 6-inch snowstorm, that's an unusual people that are really hungry to get a touch from God, to hear from God, and a fellowship with the Lord. So I really believe that God's going to honor your sacrifice today. I really do. This is really something. I consider this a real high privilege to be able to speak to you from this place. And so, Lord, I just ask you to give me articulation of speech. And I thank you for this people. I thank you for this place. I thank you for what you're doing. And I thank you for an open heavens over each one of us individually and over this place, over this piece of land. And I thank you for your blessing pouring forth today. And I thank you for strengthening us, Lord God, and activating us in our spirits and clarifying your plan for our lives in Jesus' name. Well, I've been feeling this message for several weeks, and I'm going to be speaking to you on the subject of prayer foundations. This is a huge topic, and so we're only going to take a small slice of it today and give you a couple of things that will help to give you some traction in the realm of prayer. Anybody that came up here this morning understands how important traction can be. A couple of us were stuck on the way up the mountain road here this morning, and traction can be very crucial. It's a very important element. And so I want to try and give us all some traction in the realm of prayer. And so if we can come to an understanding of a couple of items, a couple of things that go on, I think it'll really help. I think it'll really help. Now, back in 1987, I was invited to help do a radio broadcast on an FM radio station that had a really strong signal back in Columbus, Ohio. And there's a fairly large metropolitan area there. More than 1.5 million people lived there, and they were all within range of this radio station that was a Christian radio station. And so they had me come in on Saturday nights for 1 hour to do a broadcast called Prayer Line. And actually it was divided into two 30-minute sections. The first section was the Prayer Line section, and then the second section was a talk show format where we would just invite a guest to come and tell about the different things that the Lord had been doing in their lives and different things they'd been seeing the Lord do. And so anyway, the Lord gave me some specific instructions on how to handle the Prayer Line program. I didn't know a whole lot about prayer at that time, but I did know a little bit. And I ran across this passage in Mark chapter 16, verse 20. It's right at the end of the book of Mark. In the New King James Version, it says, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. I like how the Living Bible puts it. "And the disciples went everywhere preaching, and the Lord was with them and confirmed what they said by miracles that followed their messages." What God was telling me through these passages was that I needed to pray his word over situations that people brought their prayer requests for us to pray over. Pray his word. And if I would pray his word, pull out scriptures that would apply to these situations, then that would give God something to confirm. It's a pretty simple principle, really, but a lot of people have never considered this possibility. So that's what we began to do. And this began to pave the road for literally hundreds of miracles over the next 7 years. I mean, truly amazing. For a while, I was trying to document the miracles in a journal, and it was impossible. God was pouring out so many, I couldn't even write them all down every week in just a 30-minute period of time. And so usually what would happen is the radio broadcast would end, and then the phone calls would just keep rolling in, and we'd keep praying for people over the telephone. And just one by one, miracle after miracle after miracle. People were having family members come to the Lord, physical healings in their bodies, a change in their job situation, financial blessings, just anything you could imagine. It was happening time after time. God was confirming his word with signs following. It was a pretty exciting thing to do, to be a part of. Also, another scripture that I want to bring to light, Jeremy actually touched on this last week. In Psalms 138, it says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. So God holds a really high regard for his word. He's true to his word. He wants to honor his word. Some of the Bible translations say that God has magnified his promise above all his name. So there are over 2,000 promises that God has given us in his word. And they're all available for us to use in the earth realm to help us connect with the eternal realm and see something happen, to see situations change. And this is another challenge that we always face. You know, being caught in the earth realm, we tend to see situations and circumstances, and they're real. Believe me, they are real. But there is a reality that's even greater than the earth realm. There's a higher realm, a higher reality. And what this reality is the eternal realm. And God wants us to connect with the eternal realm. And we can do it through his word. We can find promises and speak them out to him. And then moving into Isaiah 55, this passage was mentioned last week also. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11, and this is out of the New King James Version. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So what really caught my attention is in verse 11, God says that his word shall not return to him void. Okay, so then how is God's word going to return to him? What I came up with is God's children, which is us, you and me, have to speak his word back to him in faith. That's how God's word returns to him. And so if he can find a prayer partner in us to speak his word back to him in faith, that's how the word returns to him, and it shall not return to him void, but it shall start accomplishing things in the earth realm and in the spirit realm. So anyway, combining these passages together, this is my approach that I came up with to minister on the Prayer Line program on the radio in Columbus, Ohio. And this is what paved the way for hundreds and hundreds of miracles. It was truly an amazing thing to go through. So then I just want to kind of give you a slant or a perspective on how powerful the words are that come out of our mouth. I've mentioned this a couple times before when I've ministered here, that we are created in the image of God. And in one of the ways that we are created in his image is that God has given creative ability on the words that come from our mouth. So there is in Proverbs a scripture that says life and death are in the power of the tongue. So we can be speaking life to a situation, or we can be speaking death to a situation. And we need to be aware of what we're saying about things. Ruth and I were speaking with each other this week about some of the things that we speak, and God was pointing out to me that we needed to make a couple of adjustments in a certain area. And we've been dealing with back issues in Ruth and back issues in myself as well. And what was coming up was time after time, either she would say it or I would say it concerning herself or myself. And we'd be saying, oh boy, my back is killing me. Has anybody ever said that? Anybody ever been there and done that? Especially as you start getting up into older years and stuff like that, it becomes more of an issue. Anyway, God was revealing to me that we were actually cursing our backs by saying that and not being thankful for our bodies. And so we decided to make some adjustments in that area, and we're not going to see our back is killing us anymore. But we're going to make some adjustments and see things like, I may be challenged with some things in my back, but God is working on it right now. And we're applying God's power to it and believing by faith that the stripes of Jesus are having an impact on our backs right now to cause a healing and a cure in the name of Jesus. So we're making some adjustments in our speech because our words kind of hang in the atmosphere around us, and they have power in them, and they can pulsate either with life or they can pulsate with death. So I wanted to bring a story to you that I came across in this book called My Glimpse of Eternity, written by Betty Maltz, M-A-L-Z. And so this book is available through Amazon.com. I happened to find this copy at Walmart. It's $5.99. It's a real good deal. But I'll tell you, there are some sections in this book that are just incredible. What happened is Betty Maltz, in 1959, had an appendicitis attack, and it was misdiagnosed. The doctors were thinking it was something along the lines of reproductive problems, but it turned out that it was an appendix issue, and the appendix eventually burst. And so now you've got infection spreading throughout Betty's body, and she winds up in the hospital. And she was in a hospital for several weeks, hanging between life and death. She was all wired up, you know, with the intravenous tubes and the feeding and different things like that were available at that time. And so it finally happened one morning at 5 a.m. She finally passed away. She finally died. And what happened was she went straight to heaven. And I'm not going to cover that part of her story right now, but there was a significant portion of this story that I want to bring out to you. And so her time in heaven came to a close, and she started to come back into the earth. And there are reasons why this happened. There were things that contributed toward this. So what happened was is there was a local pastor that visited her hospital room frequently. She didn't even really like this guy, but he was speaking faith. He was reading Bible passages concerning healing and praying them in faith over Betty in her hospital room. And so what happened was is this guy happened to read John 11:25. Which says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This is taken from the story of Jesus about to raise Lazarus from the dead. What happened was, as he prayed this in faith, he was sending the word back to God so that it would not return to God void, but it would start accomplishing things which it was sent forth to do. Now, as Betty started to return to her hospital room, she was coming down from the spirit realm and said she was entering back into time and space, and she saw a body laying on her hospital bed, which actually was her body, covered with a sheet. And so what happened was, at 5 o'clock she died, and at 5:28 a.m. she returned to life. It says that in the subtitle right here. At 5 a.m. she died. At 5:28 she returned to life. This is really amazing. This is really amazing. So as she started to return to her hospital room, yeah, that's not a real great idea of a vacation that anyone would like to take, you know, other than visiting heaven, you know. I mean, gosh, that would be an amazing thing. And God is gracing quite a few people anymore to actually visit heaven. So anyway, she started to come back into the hospital room, and she found herself coming underneath the sheet and came back into her bed, back into her body, and she was noticing that the sun was starting to shine its light through the windows, and the dust in the air started to form into these letters that were about 2 inches high. She said they were like liquid ivory, but they were pulsating with life. And the letters were this verse that the pastor had read a couple days before. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And she knew that somehow she had to get her hands to touch these letters that she was seeing. So she said the letters were stretching from the window across her bed and on into the room. And she started to throw the sheet off of herself and reached out to touch these words, because she said these words were pulsating with life. And she said as soon as her hand touched these words, that the life from these words started to flow into her fingers, and warmth started going up her fingers and up her arm. And next thing you know, she sat up in bed, totally and completely healed. It was truly an amazing experience, and she details it in this book, and I highly recommend reading this book. It'll really, really charge you up. But I just want us to try to realize the power of words. And so here this pastor was speaking these words in faith, reading these scriptures in faith over Betty's situation. And these words were just hanging in the atmosphere around her room. And she was able to access the life and the power that were in these words. So using these concepts, I believe that what we can do is to be intentional and develop some strategies concerning prayer. How is it that God wants things to be in North Sutton, New Hampshire? Does he want this area to be subject to a recession and ultimately a depression? Or does he want it to be a place of blessing, even though there may be a depression going on in this country? So, you know, we need to kind of sort some of these things out and pray and speak according to what God's plan is, and speak according to what God's blessing is. God's blessing is far more powerful than any circumstance or situation we find ourselves in. You know, there are ministries over the last several years that have done nothing but explode, even though there's been a major economic downturn. It's because they're practicing these types of principles like I'm speaking right now. They're speaking positive things. They're speaking the blessing of God on their situation. They're declaring that they are a recession-proof zone. They're declaring that they are a depression-proof zone. There's a ministry in California that was declaring its region to be a cancer-free region, and cancer has dropped off more than 75% since they began praying that and hanging those types of confessions and prayers in the atmosphere. This is really something that God gets involved with. He honors his word above his name. If we return his word back to him with faith, it'll not return to him void, but it shall accomplish some things in the earth realm and in the spirit realm. So I wanted to kind of grab a hold of this so that we can get some traction on prayer and get excited about it, because things will happen as a result of prayer that comes forth from each one of us. Things will happen. Situations will change. You can count on it. So I wanted to start moving towards maybe developing a couple of prayer strategies in the next few minutes here. One thing I've noticed as I've read through the Bible is there's transgenerational themes continually coming forth from the Bible. And I think God wants us to get a hold of some transgenerational ideas. Here's what I'm talking about. The Old Testament tells us to rehearse God's acts and testimonies to our children time after time after time. It's a ridiculous number of times, you know, but it's a theme that is repeated throughout the Old Testament. Rehearse God's acts and testimonies to your children, and even to your children's children. So the idea is God wants those experiences that we've had with him to be passed to the next generation. And then he wants that generation to do even more than what our generation did. And so he wants exponential increase to happen as his acts and testimonies are passed into the next generation. Because they can get off to a quicker start than what we did, because our experiences can be compressed almost as if it were like a concentrate, like a juice concentrate, and then you add a little bit of water to it, you know? So you take all of our experiences and compress it into a concentrate, pass it to the next generation, and then what happens? You add a little bit of the water of the Spirit, a little bit of the water of the Word, and next thing you know, man, you've got the full-blown thing happening in the next generation, and they can start where we left off and even go further yet. So then here's another example of transgenerational themes in the Bible. In John 17, verse 20, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was the night before he was crucified, and this is the chapter what they refer to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17, verse 20, and those who would believe as a result of the disciples' word. So you can see that transgenerational attitude in his prayer. Here's an interesting one that I came up with. As I was reading through the book of John, I found that there are 12 miracles in the book of John where there's a verse attached to it specifically saying that as a result of this miracle, many came to believe on Jesus as the Messiah. Or a verse that would say something to that effect, you know. So you'll see a miracle and then something happened, you know, like someone's family came to the Lord, or an entire city came to believe on Jesus. Like the woman at the well story. Jesus ministered to this lady and operated in the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge concerning her life. And then she went and told everyone in the city that she lived in, and they all came to believe on Jesus because of the miracle of the word of knowledge that he did with the woman at the well. So anyway, as far as the transgenerational thing that happened in the book of John, when you go into the book of Acts, you'll find that the disciples in the book of Acts did 12 miracles as well. And there's a verse attached to each one of these 12 situations that says many came to believe on Jesus as the Lord as a result of the disciples doing a miracle. Like the guy in the beginning of the book of Acts that was born lame, and Peter and John ministered to him at the gate of the city. Quite a few people came to believe on Jesus as a result of that miracle. So anyway, you see the transgenerational attitude, once again, going from the book of John to the book of Acts. Jesus said, these things that you see me do, you're going to do as well. And not only that, but you're going to do greater than this. So once again, you've got that thing when it gets passed to the next generation, the whole plan of God is to see it happen at a greater level with the next generation than it happened with the previous generation. And one of my favorite examples is when you have King Saul and David, and then you've got David and Solomon. So going from Saul's generation to David's generation is a perfect example of how not to do it, because Saul was doing everything he could do to kill David and not have a succeeding generation after him. So then David was running from Saul continually for his life, hiding out in the caves. And without any question, David was running things through his mind, and he was probably saying, God, if you'll just give me a chance to raise up a generation, I'll do it right. And so David didn't get it right initially. He had Absalom as a child, and that didn't work out right. But by the time Solomon came along, David had it together. And this is one of the prayer strategies that I believe is a very crucial element that God wants us to grab a hold of. David and Solomon were coming into unity around the purpose of pursuing God's wisdom. You can read that in Proverbs chapter 4. Solomon wrote Proverbs chapter 4, and he was saying in this passage how his father was continually teaching him to pay attention to the words that he's teaching him and to pursue wisdom. And along with pursuing wisdom, to pursue understanding. So anyway, what they did is they combined around this one purpose to pursue and demonstrate God's wisdom. And as a result, what happened is, if you talk to any Jewish person, they'll be looking back to this period in history where Solomon was the king, and it's referred to as the golden era of Israel's history. It's like the mountaintop experience of Israel's history is when Solomon was reigning. What was happening was all kinds of prosperity was hitting. People-to-people relationships were operating at their finest, to the point where even nation-to-nation relationships were absolutely working flawlessly. It says in the scriptures that during the reign of Solomon that Israel was at peace with their neighbors. So there weren't any wars going on. What was happening is everybody was recognizing God's wisdom. It's a higher level of wisdom. You've got a level of wisdom that operates in the earth, but then there's a higher level of wisdom that operates, and it comes from the eternal realm. It comes from the heart of God, from the mind of God himself. And this is what Solomon was tapping into. Now, ever since that point in time, what has happened is the enemy has deployed a strategy to do everything he can to turn generations against each other. And it's never been more prominent than it's been in the last 20 or 30 years. In our nation, coming forth from the political structures, and it's been transmitted into the educational arenas and through the mediums of news and movies, all that kind of stuff, you know. And so what one agenda is that's been coming forth is to turn the young generation against the old generation, turn the older generation against the young generation. And so it's really no wonder to me that this is actually coming forth because of what happened in Solomon's reign. The enemy thinks that if I can just keep these generations turned against each other, then there will be no more golden era. But I think God wants to release another golden era into the earth. And if we can get generations to focus in unity around one purpose, the purpose of pursuing God's wisdom, I think that we can experience another golden era. I think that person-to-person relationships can operate flawlessly to the point where even nation-to-nation relationships can operate in harmony with each other. People were coming to Solomon from clear across the known world at the time. The Queen of Sheba came to him, hearing stories about Solomon's wisdom, and she was stunned to find out how intense the wisdom was that was coming through him. She says, not even half of the story had been told to me. She was so amazed. She saw how the workers, Solomon's servants, were just so happy to be even working together in unity and harmony, and they loved to sit under his wisdom. So it was an amazing thing to behold. So I think there's something there for us as far as grabbing hold of God's wisdom. He considers that a real high thing along with his word and so forth. So anyway, what I've done is I've developed some prayer points that I pray over our son Josiah. Over the last year and a half or so, I've been doing this really regularly, pretty much every day. And there are different scriptures that have come to mind, and I've developed some prayer points concerning that. Ruth and I have put together a website over the last year. It's called dhmissions.com. And so these prayer points are on that website now. And there are other things in there. We've got an audio on there that's free to listen to. It goes into detail. I tell the story of Josiah's birth. And there's some articles on there that will really bless you and help open your eyes to some things. And so anyway, if you go to dhmissions.com, you can get a copy of these prayer points. I have enough copies here for everybody. If you want a copy today, you can have that after we get done here. But anyway, I wanted to run through some of these scriptures and some of the insights in these scriptures and then put it all together, and I'll read through the prayer points at the end. And I think that through these prayer points that we can start laying a roadway, a pathway for the next generation to go down to see them do some exploits in the earth. So anyway, one thing I found was understanding. Remember in Proverbs chapter 4, it says, get wisdom, but also get understanding. Okay, so if you get into the New Testament definition of understanding, it comes from a Greek word which means to bring together. So that it's talking about the quality of mind that combines. So you're not only understanding facts, but you're understanding facts and their mutual relationship with each other. So, you know, it's not only just knowing facts. Understanding is knowing how facts go together. And it's like a big picture type of thing. Do you get the big picture? A small picture would be just to know a fact here, to know a fact there, and maybe a few more facts, to be like a trivia buff. But to understand how these facts are all intertwined and interrelated, that's what understanding is. So we can pray along these lines. In Luke 2:47, it says, this is when Jesus was 12 years old and ministering in the temple. It says, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So the understanding that they were astonished at was how how Jesus had the ability to put facts together and how they related to each other. And then coming through that same passage in Luke, backing up a couple verses to Luke 2, verse 40, it says, and the child is talking about Jesus, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So when you look up the Greek background to the word filled with this wisdom, filled literally means in the Greek crammed. So he was crammed full of wisdom. Well, you know, we can pray over our children that they be crammed full of wisdom, you know. So this is just sending the word back to God in faith, you know, so that it doesn't return void. Then also in Luke 2, verse 52, a few verses later, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Now, stature means maturity both in the natural and in the spirit. Maturity in the natural as well as maturity in the spirit. And favor means divine influence upon the heart. So when you're praying for favor with God, you're asking for God to have divine influence upon your heart. And when you're praying for favor with men, you're praying for God to have influence, divine influence upon the hearts of the men that you come into contact with. Once again, we can make that a prayer point over our children, over the next generation. It says in Job chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, Job sanctified and separated his children to God frequently. He'd go and do sacrifices for his sons and sanctify them. So he was separating them unto God so that God would have divine influence on their hearts. So then in Acts 10, here's another concept that we can pray over the next generation. Acts 10, verses 44 through 45. In verse 44, it says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word." So there's a concept there, a principle that happens. So the Holy Spirit falls on those who hear God's word. So we can pray this over our children too, that they will hear God's word and that the Holy Spirit will continually fall on them. Here's another concept that I really like. In John 16, verses 13 through 15, Jesus is talking about the Spirit of truth. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." So truth comes from this Greek word aletheia. And so a lot of the commentaries say that one definition for aletheia is reality. So what we can do is plug that word reality in place of the word truth. And then look what happens when you do that. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, or the Spirit of reality, has come, he will guide you into all truth," or in other words, all levels of truth, all levels of realities. In other words, there's like earth realm realities and there's eternal realm realities. The eternal realm realities are superior to the earth realm realities. So anyway, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of realities, is going to lead us into all realities and show us all realities and how they're related with each other. Remember, understanding, you know, it's not knowing this reality and that reality, but understanding how these realities interact and are intertwined with each other. This is pretty exciting when you start applying this to praying for the next generation. I mean, we can really get the next generation jump started and doing some amazing exploits for the kingdom of God. So then I like how the Message puts this, John 16, 13 through 15. "But when the friend comes, the Spirit of the truth, he will take you by the hand and guide you into all the truth there is. He won't draw attention to himself, but will make sense out of what is about to happen, and indeed out of all that I have done and said. He will honor me. He will take from me and deliver it to you. Everything the Father has is also mine. That is why I've said he takes from me and delivers to you." Verse 14, I think, is a real important concept. Whenever we're accessing the eternal realm, we need to make sure that what is happening is honoring God and honoring Jesus, honoring the Holy Spirit. If it's not, what's happening is we may not actually be accessing the third heaven. We could be accessing the second heaven. So always kind of put that measuring stick down against what's happening. If it's honoring God, if it's honoring Jesus, then you've tapped into the right source, okay? So then Has anybody ever heard someone say God has a plan for your life? It's really crucial. It's really true. And so we need to find out what this plan is and start walking it out. In Jeremiah 1 verse 5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." So this word know comes from the Hebrew word yada. And yada is more of an experiential knowledge than it is just to know a fact. So it's kind of like if you have a master carpenter with an apprentice carpenter, and the master carpenter takes the apprentice and gives him hands-on experiences, training. You know, it's more than teaching, it's training through hands-on experiences. And so this is the type of thing that was happening with this Hebrew word know, yada. So before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. In other words, God was saying I was having experiences with you. So I believe that God was hanging out with Jeremiah and going over Jeremiah's calling with him. And this is how it's going to function. This is how it's going to work. This is where you're going to go, and this is how you're going to do it. And kind of going through hands-on apprentice and master carpenter type training concerning Jeremiah's calling. And so that's why when you discover what you were born to do, you just kind of light up inside. There's life to it because you're reconnecting with these experiences that you had with God before you entered the womb. Well, then in Jeremiah 29 verse 11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And I like how the message puts this one. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not to abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. Boy, that is really something how that's worded. So anyway, what I wanted to do is take some of these concepts and put them into a prayer. Like I said, I have copies of these up here. You can go to our website, dhmissions.com, if you need to get more copies of it. But anyway, I wanted to do this. I call it Prayer for Our Children. And I worded it in such a way where you can get a recording of this and play it over anybody's child. And another thing to keep in mind is it doesn't matter how old the child is. You can have a child that's 50 years old or 60 years old, and this will still work. They are still your child, and you can still pray over them, you know. And then even if you're a person who has never had a child, or that situation doesn't apply to you, you have a circle of influence around you. You have spiritual children that you impact and influence. You can pray this over them. You can pray it over the children of our country as a whole. You can pray it over the children of our churches as a whole, worldwide even. So I worded this in such a way where it applies to every situation. And it goes like this. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this child. Let this child increase in godly wisdom, and I pray a continual passion for pursuing this wisdom is upon this child. Cause this child to grow and become strong in your spirit. Cause this child to increase in stature and maturity, both in the natural and in the spirit. Cause this child to increase in favor with God and favor with mankind. I separate this child unto you, Lord, for divine influence upon his heart, and for divine influence to come upon the hearts of those he comes into contact with. I thank you that this child hears and embraces your word, and that the Holy Spirit continually falls upon him. I pray that this child hears your voice and sees your face. I thank you that this child is sensitive to the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead this child into all levels of truth, and into all the realities of the earth realm and the eternal realm. Let everything that this child does glorify you, Lord. Thank you that every area of this child's life is covered by the blood of Jesus, and Jesus' blood declares this child to be righteous. Thank you that your hand is upon this child, and you are continually protecting him, leading him, and keeping him on the path that you created him to walk upon. This child is sheltered under the shadow of your wings. Every working of evil and every negative confession produces no fruit in his life, past, present, or future. Thank you that your blessing increases continually in this child's life, and I bless this child with the Father's blessing. Thank you, Lord, that your kingdom expands exponentially through this child's life. Amen. I just want you to remember that you can hang these things in the atmosphere, and these words that come forth are pulsating with the life of God, and God wants to change things in the earth and in the spirit realm as a result of our prayers. Amen.
We hope this teaching from DH Missions has been helpful to you. For more resources or more information concerning DH Missions, please feel free to visit our website at www.dhmissions.com. Remember that God has an amazing plan for you. We want to see you find your purpose and walk in it. Be blessed, and we pray that God's presence, wisdom, and favor increase in your life. And we'll see you next time at dhmissions.com.